If you'll take your Bibles this morning, join me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Today I want to address the subject of mixed signals. Mixed signals. You know, unfortunately, the church today, believers today, sending mixed signals to the world. The world's just not certain where the line is drawn between what we as born-again believers stand for and what the world is all about. And today we want to address that. In the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 11, the Apostle Paul is addressing this very topic with the church there at Corinth. It says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the love, for the grace that you've given. Now, Father, we pray that you would just speak to hearts and minds. For the one here who may not know you as Savior, would you draw that one into a right relationship? Father, for the one here today who, while they would profess to know you, they're not living for you, would you just bring them into a right relationship? Be glorified in all that we say, all that we do, and we pray it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As most of you are aware, if you attend regular, you know that I'm a sports fan. I enjoy going to ball games. I enjoy watching ball games. I'm just a sports fan. It doesn't really matter, basketball, baseball, football. If it's got a ball involved, I'm all about being there. And, you know, one of the things I really enjoy doing is going to football games. I like the crowd. I like the excitement. I like the things that go on. I like cheering and yelling and screaming and all of that good stuff. But one of the things that always bothers me is when you're sitting at a football game and all of a sudden the enemy, you know, that other team, their fans begin to move over to your side. That tells you a couple of things. One, it tells your team's not doing good enough to sell their own tickets, so the other team gets them all. And that's all fun. When the other team is sitting all around you, when your team's winning, that's a lot of fun. You know, you get to cheer and yell and, you know, kind of, hey, did you see that? And, boy, I wish we had a replay. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? You know? But it's not a bit of fun when your team's losing. And all of a sudden, all this other cheering is going on. That's really bad. That's aggravating enough when that takes place. But what's really bad is when you wind up with these fans that can't even determine who they're for. They come walking into the place and they got the jersey on for one team and the hat on for the other team. You just want to grab them and you want to say, come on, man, pick a side, you know? I mean, make a decision in life, why don't you? We see these bumper stickers. You know, when I was in Alabama, we used to see them all the time. It would say a house divided and it'd say Alabama and Auburn. And now all of a sudden you're seeing them around here as well. You know, the house divided, Carolina Duke. There's just something wrong with that statement. You know, just in the beginning, there's something wrong there. And so it's this mixed signals that we send out about everything. And, you know, with sports, it's all funny and it's okay, no big deal. I mean, it's just a game. I mean, really, at the end of the day, what difference does it make? But what we're talking about today goes way beyond something that's just a game. It goes way beyond something that really in eternal schemes makes no difference. We're talking about eternity and we're talking about our testimonies and we're talking about the way we live and what we do. You see, the problem is we have far too many people today that profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're sending mixed signals out to the world. They're sending these mixed signals out to all of those that they come in contact with. Today, as we stop and we remember what's taking place in Corinth here, we need to understand the things that were there. Now, remember, we've been going through 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I just want to remind you that Corinth was a very pagan, a very evil place. Now, one of the things that Corinth was known for was the Temple of Aphrodite. The Temple of Aphrodite, the goddess Aphrodite, was actually the goddess of sex. And what we find is in the worship of this pagan deity, they would actually had over 2,000 temple prostitutes that would descend into the city of Corinth and ply their trade in the name of religion. This is the forms of gross immorality that took place. Along with that was every form of gross immorality that could possibly come to mind that could be found there in Corinth. And so what had happened is many of the people in the church of Corinth had been saved from these types of pagan lifestyles. And so as time had progressed, and as all of their friends and all of their co-workers and everyone they knew in their families and people they grew up with, they were still in the pagan lifestyle. And so what had happened is they had begun to merge back into their old ways. They were proclaiming Christ over here, but yet as they began to live their life, they looked more like the world than they did like born-again believers. And so the apostle's having to come back, and he's having to say, you know, come on, church at Corinth, pick a side, let them know who you are and where you stand in your relationship. And so today we want to begin to look at this very topic. We want to look at this idea of where do we stand in our relationship? Are we sending mixed signals to the world that we live in? Three very simple facts that I want to point out today in this text. Number one, we need to see that there is a problem to be acknowledged. You see, as the apostle began to deal with the church at Corinth, the first thing that he comes out with is acknowledge the reality of the problem. It's the ostrich syndrome. You know, we live with our head sand. It absolutely amazes me when you preach a sermon or talk about a text such as what we're going to deal with today, and there are people that honestly do not believe the world has gone as far as it has. There are people that do not believe the church has moved as close to the world as the church has, and they say, well, that's just preacher talk. We need to acknowledge the problem. We need to realize the seriousness of what's before us. And the apostle begins by simply saying this, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Now that word open simply means honest. And so as he's making this statement, as he begins to address this idea, what he's talking about is honesty. We need to quit playing games with the gospel. We need to quit playing games with what God has given us, and we need to be honest about the things of God. Just a couple of areas there. Number one, we need to be honest about God himself. It amazes me that we live in a world today, and we live in a society today that honestly cannot be truthful about the creator God of the universe. We have watered the gospel down until we say, as long as they believe in something, they must be okay. That is not what Scripture says. We live in a world today that after 9/11 and leading up to the present, people will still ask, well, what's the difference in Allah, the God of the Muslim, and Jesus Christ, the Trinity, and the God of Christianity? How in the world, number one, do we ask such a question? How can we not reconcile and understand what Scripture says? Jesus Christ said that He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And that there's absolutely no other way to heaven than through Him. And so listen, any religion and any group that rejects Jesus Christ, they cannot, they are not, they will not serve the same God we serve. We've got to stand up and be honest about these things. We need to be unashamed about talking about who God is and how we worship the triune God. Three in one, one in three, very distinct. And how important that is for us today. Paul spoke very honestly about the doctrine of God and about who God was. And today we must do the same thing. You see, Paul knew the truth of God's word did not change. He knew the character of God, the personality of God did not change regardless of what goes on in the world around us. You see, the truth of the matter is we find it very easy to adopt these doctrines and hold to these things until we ourselves begin to move away from a right relationship with God. It is amazing to me at the things that people justify in their life. Now, we also know and understand if it's not ourselves, then it's somebody we know. It's a family member. It's a friend. And they begin to move into these lifestyles that go against Scripture. And all of a sudden, we start finding ways to justify these things. We start finding ways to make these things fit. Let me tell you something. If God said it was sin 2,000 years ago or 3,000 or 4,000 years, guess what? It's still sin today. He has not changed his mind. And what we need to do is be honest about God. Paul said, look, I'm just being open with you. Just being honest with you about the very nature and character of God. Scripture tells us that he is a holy God. He is a holy God that will not accept sin into his presence. An absence of the forgiveness of Christ through the shed blood, we cannot, we will not come into his presence. We must be honest and open about who God is. But we also must be honest about sin. We must be open about the truth of sin. You see, the problem is we live in a world today, we watch this as this marriage amendment came through. We watch this with so many other issues that are before us and so many things that are out there today that we're looking at and we're seeing. You see, the truth of the matter is we've reached a point with sin that we condone, we accept, and we agree with just about everything. One of the things that amazes me the most, and it's just always been one of those issues in my world that I've just never been able to connect the dots on, is to hear someone say, well, I know the Bible says, but I just don't believe it means that anymore. I've never understood how someone gets so smart to get to where they know more than what God said. You see, we live in a world today, though, that we've watered it down. We no longer stand for what God stands for. We no longer hold to it. The truth of sin is the truth of sin. It has not changed. And we must speak it in love. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 that there is absolutely no reason that we can't do both. That we can't stand up for the truth of God and that we can't do it in a way of love. We must make the two reconcile. And we should do that. You see, the problem is we live in a world today that you got this group over here. And this group over here, what they do is they've taken and they've drawn such a hard line on everything, and they've gone way beyond anything God ever said, and they've become so narrow and so legalistic, and they've developed their own set of rules. They've become so hard to get along with, they don't even get along with themselves. And then you got the other group over here that's just rejected everything God has said. And they go, well, it's all about loving one another. And who really cares what they do or how they act? We just have to cooperate. We have to get along. It's all about love. And they get to the point that they don't believe anything. You see, we can't fall into either camp. We take what God said and we speak the truth. We speak the truth about God. We speak the truth about sin. You see, the Apostle Paul, as he begins to put together 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and we've preached through all of that up to this point, and then he begins to deal with this idea of sin. As we look at this, there's really just four basic categories or kinds of sin, if you will, that he points out to the church at Corinth. And let me just point these out to you. First of all, in verse 14, he makes mention of the calculated sin, that calculated decision that I'm just going to sin, and really, I don't care. That's what he says in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you know what? He made a very simple, emphatic statement. Do not do it. And how many people enter into relationships that they clearly know are unscriptural and unbiblical? How many people just ignore exactly what God said? They enter into dating relationships. Oh, they're going to change them. Oh, I'll go out with him or her, and I'm going to change them. Now, let me tell you who's going to get changed. The believer's going to be the one getting changed, not the unbeliever. We call it missionary dating, you know. We're doing a little missionary dating here. Unfortunately, we've carried it to the point now we do missionary cohabitating. We go ahead and move in with them. We came to be believers, and we go ahead and move in with them, and we say we're going to change them. Listen, it's not going to happen. He tells us in his word these calculated sins, these things we let into our life, and then we just kind of paint spiritual pictures around them. It's not going to happen. It's simply not going to get there. The calculated sin that we allow. We enter into relationships. We enter into business partnerships. We enter into friendships, knowing that these are detrimental and dangerous, and we enter into them anyway. It's very calculated what we do. Well, he talks about a second kind. That's just the casual sin. Listen to what he said. He goes, well, not only do we go calculated, do not do it, we do it anyway. And then he asks a couple of questions. He said, well, let me just put it to you this way. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You see, what he does is he places before us several impossible relationships. He said it's just casual. We just enter into these, but yet there can be no fellowship. There can be no relationship. Listen, he says, the most obvious, how can light and darkness exist in the same place? You do realize that that cannot happen. If you introduce light into any amount of light into darkness, you now have light, and it's just that simple. No matter how faint it is, light will dominate. If you remove all light, no sign of light whatsoever, darkness exists. He said the two cannot live in the same place, and they can't. He said, well, what about Christ and Baal? What kind of fellowship do they have? They don't have a fellowship. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ and Satan did not share a fellowship meal in the wilderness. It didn't happen. There was no fellowship there. We need to realize that we don't have fellowship with this world. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We must reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have associations. We have loosely used the word friendships in this world. If we're not going to reach them with the gospel. So don't walk out of here and say, Pastor said we need to build 12-foot walls around us and exclude ourselves from everyone. That's not what the pastor said. What I'm talking about is entering into ungodly relationships that we know are going to be unpleasing to Him. Very casual and ignoring everything God said. Well, the next thing we look at is concealed sin. Notice what He says in verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. You know, it's a clear command to be separate. This doctrine of separation is frowned upon today. People reject the idea when you talk about being separate, being different from the world, not being part of the world, not acting like the world, not living in the world, not following after the ways of the world. You become narrow, you become ignorant, you become legalistic, just all kinds of adjectives that people want to use. You ever notice that the one who wants to get closest to God is the one that all of a sudden does everything wrong instead of the one seeing how far they can get from God? I've often said, and it's not my fault, Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, and he wrote, and I'll never forget it when I read the quote, because he said roughly, I paraphrase, but what he said is we as believers spend all of our time seeing how far we can get away from instead of how close we can get to. Isn't that the truth in our life? And this is exactly where we're at. And so he said this concealed sin. I've got news for you, though. We may think it's concealed. We may think we've buried it back and we've hid it. But I got news for you. It's neither buried nor hid. And it's going to come to light. That's a promise in God's word. And sooner or later, it'll get revealed. And then the careless sin. Notice what he says in verse 17. He said, and do not touch, what is unclean. This idea comes from Numbers 19, the laws of purification. One of the things that a Jew was not allowed to do, an Israelite, was not allowed to touch any dead body. And if they touched a dead body, they became ceremonially unclean. Now, you could accidentally touch a dead body. For instance, you could be on the battlefield and touch a dead body. You could be plowing in the fields and dig up a bone while you were plowing, and if you touched that bone, you would just come in contact with something dead. You were unclean. It wasn't intentional. It was careless, and it made you unclean. Now, this is the idea of verse 17, when he says, don't touch it. Come away from it. Don't be careless. How many things do we allow in our life that we know to be careless? How many things do we allow in our life that we think, well, this is not going to bother me. This won't hurt me. I can rise above this. I can defeat this. This is no big deal. Let me tell you something. You may think it's no big deal. You may think you can rise above it. You may think you can beat it, but let me make a promise to you. You will absolutely wind up burned by it before it's over. You say, well, who do you think you are? Who made you judge and jury? Absolutely no one, but I serve the judge and the jury, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, do you think you can take fire to your bosom and not be burned. He told us very clearly, you keep messing around with it, and sooner or later, it'll catch you and it'll get you. So we find this idea of careless sin. Now let me ask you, as we think about these, how many of these fit into our life? How many of these do we realize, if we're honest with ourselves? I mean, I'll tell you right now, I know there's areas in each of these in my own life that I do battle with that I have to be cautious of. And if you're honest with yourself, you're in the exact same boat that I'm in. The calculated sin. Those things that I know have no business in my life, and they're there anyway. You say, really, preacher? No, not really. It just sounded good. Of course, we all have those things. We all have those things if we're honest. And we have to eradicate those. The casual sin. That concealed sin, that thing we think is hidden, that carelessness that we allow in. Keep it up. It'll burn you, he tells us. And so he lays before us the idea, there's an acknowledgement. Just acknowledge these things. Number two, he says there's a prohibition to be followed. Notice what happens in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now, as we begin to look at, the first thing we see is a very clear prohibition in God's word. There's no room left here to doubt. There's no wondering here what he's talking about. There's absolutely no reason for you to have to learn Greek and learn to parse this. You know what he's saying? He's saying, do not be unequally yoked. It's not complicated. It is not hard to understand. We've made it hard. We've complicated it, but he's very clear. This goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, we find this first concept of being unequally yoked. In its original context, it was referring to pairing up animals in labor. It was saying, do not take and pair up a donkey and an ox and allow them to try to plow together. Now, in the first service, I made that statement, and everybody, most of the people sitting there went, yeah, okay, that makes sense, because they kind of grew up understanding the agri-based economy. In this service, I probably need to explain that, you know, because I got news for you. Tomatoes do not grow in Food Line. They really don't. Here's what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, you can't take a donkey and an ox and hook them to the same plow. If you do, it won't work. There's a couple of reasons in Jewish thought. First of all, the donkey was an unclean animal and the ox was a clean animal. So the first assumption is you don't take the clean and the unclean, bind them together to pull the plow. The second problem is their gait is different, their stride, the way they walk, the way they labor, the way they work. You know, a donkey is going to have a shorter stride and it's going to pull in a different way than the ox is. And then when you put them together, they're just not going to make it. They're just not going to be able to keep that stride and be able to work together. Now, Paul takes that concept and he brings that over from the idea of taking two animals that were completely opposite from one another and the damage that it would do to the animals and the ineffective ability to do the work. And he brings that forward to the New Testament and he gives an illustration that everyone there will understand. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not yoke yourself together with someone going in an opposite direction of what you're going in. It cannot be effective. One of you are clean, a believer. One of you are unclean, an unbeliever. One of you have a stride that is different from the other, a goal, an achievement. So this is what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Now, we dealt with this a couple of weeks ago, but let me remind you what he said. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, not remodeled, not just adjusted a little bit. He is a new creation, brand new. And listen to what he said. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when he puts this before us, he said, you are entirely a different creation. You are different, and therefore, you are not to be paired with or yoked together. Now, again, please do not build a doctrine of isolation out of this. This is not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about isolation, excluding yourself from the world. What he's talking about is being unequally yoked in these interpersonal relationships that will most impact us and form us. You see, the truth of the matter, as I said a moment ago, Jesus and Satan just were not buddies in the wilderness. And nor do we need to find our friendships in the things of this world. I mean, can you just imagine as Christmas will come around in a few months, if we just get together and say, well, you know what? First Baptist just wants to be a welcoming bunch, so we're going to contact the Greensboro Bar Association and do a Christmas party with them, you know? All the clubs and bars in Greensboro, we're just going to have a big old Christmas party. I don't think it's going to go very well, you know. Number one, we're going to want different beverages served. At least I hope we want different beverages served. Now, that's not going to fly. We're going to have different things to talk about. We're going to want to talk about Jesus, and they're going to want to talk about anything but Jesus. You see, the truth of the matter is, when Christ said, do not be unequally yoked, in the Old Testament, when they gave this word to the Jews, when Paul brings it to the New Testament, it applies. As I look around our world today and I look at what he's talking about, he gave this stark difference as he began to look at it. I want you to notice all the differences that he drew here. He said, what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? What communion has light and darkness? What accord has Christ and Baal? What part is a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement the temple of God with idols? You see, everything that he listed and everything he gave as an illustration, he reminded us of the impossibility of those things functioning and working together. And as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, it is an impossibility for it to function and work as Christ designed. And so we must realize that. There's a couple of reasons that I want you to see that he gave us this command. First of all, it's the sensible thing to do. It's just the sensible thing to do. Notice those key words. What fellowship is there? What communion is there? What accord is there? What part do they have in common? What agreement is there? It's just sensible. It's just sensible not to be unequally yoked. You see, as we stop and we look at what's going on, as we see what's happening, we must realize the sensibility of what God has given us. Now, I realize that the little sayings and things that come and go have changed over the years, but some of you that are about my age and stuff, you remember the sayings. What was the little saying when we were all growing up? Birds of a feather, they flock together, right? And you were always warned. You're like those you're with. My grandparents always told me, you know, the little saying, you lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas, you know. Why are you surprised when that happens? And you're going to be what you're like. You know, you take a pig. What is a pig like? A pig likes the mud, the slop. That's what a pig likes. A pig likes hanging around other pigs, you know. You can take a pig, you can clean him up, do whatever you want to him, take him to the fair, show him, make all this stuff, put perfume on him, do whatever you want to this pig. It doesn't matter. As soon as you take that pig back to the pig lot and turn him loose in that field, the first place he's headed is to the mud and the slop. Because that's what pigs do. And Paul is saying, you know what? You've came out of that slop. You've come out of that pig lot. And you have no reason, no bearing to head back to it because there is nothing whatsoever in common. Your association will be determined by your nature. That's as simple as it can be. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 that you need to be aware and understand what those associations. He said, bad company corrupts good morals. We need to be emphatic about that, church. We need to stand. Not only is it the reasonable thing or a sensible thing, it's the desirable thing to do. It's desirable. You see, the reality is your relationships will be stronger and your relationship with one another, and more importantly, your relationship with God will be stronger when that common denominating factor is a relationship with God. Now, I realize that there are those that have won over an unbelieving mate. I understand that. I realize that there have been those that have dated outside of the faith, and as they've dated, that person has come to know Christ. But for every successful relationship we find like that, I can show you 10 that either the husband or the wife would say, you know, when we were dating, they talked all kinds of God stuff, and they would come to church with me, and when we got married, they wanted nothing to do with any of it anymore. You see, the reality is when you have Christ in the center and you have God as the pivotal point of that relationship, it's strong and it's strengthened. And when God's nowhere to be found in it, it's not going to be what it should be. And he lays that out. Do not be unequally yoked. The next thing I need you to see is there is a process to be undertaken. a process to be undertaken. You see, the first thing we have to do is acknowledge the problem. The problem is real simple. We've allowed ourselves to look so much like the world. The world on the outside looking in can't even tell us apart in many cases. And then there's a prohibition to be followed. He said, don't do it. He doesn't mix any words there. It's really not hard to understand what he's saying. He says, just don't do it. And the third thing I want you to see is a process to be undertaken. Three things that he gives us in the process in order to not send mixed signals to the world we live in. Number one, separation. Notice what he says in verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. You see, as he stops and he looks at that, he gives a very clear and very pointed statement. Come out and be separate. Now, he tells us to identify who we are. He tells us to be identifiable as who we are. You see, it's not talking about sitting in here on Sunday morning. It's real easy to sit in here on Sunday morning and look all pious and spiritual. It's real easy to take your Bible and tuck it underneath your arm, walk in here, sit around, and everybody think, oh, what a saint, man, I'm just surrounded. The question is, how does the world identify you? If we went to your workplace tomorrow and we began to ask, how would the world identify you? Do they know you to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Does your testimony speak for itself? You see, that's all he's asking. He's telling you to come out, to separate yourself from what is there. In our desire to do these things, we must not get to the point, again, to be isolated, but we must get to the point that we're separated. And there is a difference. Listen, I have lost friends. I have people that I know that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I share my faith with them. There's several that I come in contact with at different times. This is not what this is talking about. This, again, is talking about these interpersonal relationships where you're best friends, where you're those you're dating, those you're hanging out with all the time, whatever the case is. And he says, do not allow that to happen. So we need to understand the importance that he puts before separation. The second thing is he talks about cleansing. Cleansing. Notice what he says in verse 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. A couple of things I want you to see there. He says, cleanse ourselves. Now, there's really two kinds of cleansings that we need to understand. Just think about positional cleansing. Positional cleansing is that cleansing that Christ does in your life. Positional cleansing is that salvation. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You'll never be worthy of it. And that's positional. That is what Christ has done in order to make you a child of the King. Now, the second idea out of that positional becomes practical cleansing. The practical is those things that you must do every day. Those things that you need to eradicate and remove out of your life. It absolutely amazes me at the things that believers let in their lives, and then they justify, and then they allow the alcohol, the drugs, the going to the R-rated and beyond movies, the magazines, the books, the things that we allow in our lives, and we keep thinking we have this control over these things, and we can handle these things, and we can dominate these things, and sooner or later, you or somebody you know that thinks you're the example will fall to these things. And so he warns us. He said, cleanse ourselves, separate ourselves from these things, remove these things. And he gives us two areas, because I want you to look, as he says, now I want you to remove these things, cleanse these things. And he said, do it in the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Now what he's simply talking about there is actions and attitude. He said, I want you to take the physical action and I want you to remove that. You see, you may be sitting here and you may say, Pastor, I got no problem with alcohol. I got no problem with tobacco. I got no problem with drugs. I got no problem with lying. I got no problem with cheating. I mean, I have no problem with anything. And really, if people would be more like me, this world would be a better place to live. Well, you might not have an action problem, but you got a serious attitude problem. You see what he's talking about? He's that judgmental attitude, that self-righteous attitude, that holier-than-thou attitude. He said, we've got some issues here. And so he reminds us, it's not just our action, it's our attitude. It's not what we do, it's the attitude we do it with. And so he says, what you need to do is cleanse these things out of your life. And then finally, he talks about living a life of holiness. A life of holiness. Listen to what he said. He said, we remove these filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And then he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know what holiness? The Word of God tells us that we're to be holy because He is holy. And you know, holiness really boils down to being Christ-like. Doing those things that Christ would do. Living in such a way Christ would live. Talking in such a way that Christ would talk. Acting in such a way that Christ would act. And we make all of these arguments, and look, I've got them in my life, and before you, you know, before we all throw stones at one another, let's all just be honest with ourselves. There's not one in here that doesn't have something in your life that you know good and well needs to be removed. I have a friend of mine that has a very unique way of doing that. You know, we get to joking. Everybody gets to joking around. And what happens when a bunch of people get in a room and they get to joking around? What happens is it always goes too far, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. Somebody makes a very innocent joke, and then everybody kind of snickers a little bit. And then somebody else makes a little joke to that with a little bit of addition, and everybody else laughs a little bit. And then somebody adds to it, and before long, we've gone from what really was an innocent joke to something that's off color at best, and at worst is outright sin. And we've kind of got caught up in the moment, and we're all kind of laughing about it because it's just sort of progressed. Got a friend of mine, he's just got a great way of dealing with that, because when it starts moving that far, he just sort of smiles and he goes, at least one of us is working on our personal holiness. You say, well, that's judgmental. No, you'd have to know the man, you'd have to know the way he says it. You see, the truth of the matter is, somebody's got to be man enough or woman enough, godly enough to step up to the plate and point fingers and call names and say, don't do that in front of me. Don't gossip to me. I got no desire to hear it. You know, gossip's no fun when no one listens. Really not. Lying's no fun when nobody hears the story. Dirty jokes are no good when nobody's there to hear them. You see, all I'm getting at is holiness. What do? You see, I still have a fireplace. Now, when I say fireplace, about half of you, a little thing comes to mind. Oh, you mash the button and the fire comes on. No, the only button I mash is those matches. You know, I still actually carry wood in and still light fire to it and still watch it burn. You know, one of the things about a fireplace is I light that fire and I keep that fire stoked and I keep that fire going and I carry it in and I carry it in and I carry it in. All winter long, I keep that fire going. And I may go all winter. And you know what happens sooner or later? I quit being cautious because I've been throwing that wood in there all winter and I've not got burned yet. I've been throwing that wood in there all winter and there's not a problem yet. And all of a sudden I go bouncing in there and I've just become careless and I'm not paying any attention. I've just been doing the same thing. And I reach and I grab that door and I pull that door open on that fireplace and all of a sudden a log rolls out. Or all of a sudden ashes pop out on me or sparks pop out on me and I wind up burnt. Now why is that? Because a little bit at a time we become comfortable and careless. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about. This is where he lays before us. Will you quit sending mixed signals? Step up. Be who you are. Today the text told us to acknowledge the problem. It told us that there was a prohibition to be followed and a process to be undertaken. There's a man by the name of Steve Farr, and he's written a book called Finishing Strong. And those of you that remember Promise Keepers, you probably have read this book. But there's a quote that I want to put up on the board, and I want you to see this because it's something that serves us well as we talk about mixed signals. And listen to what it says. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you're willing to pay. You see, the reality is that's what sin does in your life. You dabble with it. I can handle this. Okay, so I go to a few rated R movies. Big deal. I can handle it. It doesn't bother me. It may not bother you until all of a sudden you smash your thumb and that profanity flies out of your mouth and you go, well, where did that come from? I can tell you where it comes from. It comes from the filth you're putting in. You say, well, yeah, Richard, it's just a little nudity. It's no big deal. I can handle that. And all of a sudden in your moments of weakness and Satan begins to bring those images back to your mind, you go, where did that come from? I can tell you where it came from. It came from the filth that you looked at on the internet or the filth that you watched in a movie, the filth you read in a book. You see, all I'm getting at is it'll take you further than you want to go, and it's just a little bit at a time. It'll keep you a lot longer than you want to stay. I can handle this. Oh, you can handle it all right. You can handle it till it breaks you, and then it'll cost you more. It'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. I know so many people that have lost everything over a fleeting moment of pleasure. Everything. All because they thought they could handle it. Quit sending mixed signals to the world. Step up and be the man or woman that God has called you to be.